Our text this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, and we have reached the end of the chapter. The whole chapter has been just a delight, as well as the whole first two chapters. Remember chapter 1, we looked at the idea that in eternity past, God gives us this glimpse back into eternity past. It's as if he pulls aside the curtain of eternity past. He says, see this. See what I have done for you, child of God. Here's what I have done. Here's what I have produced for you. Here are things you could not do for yourself. You can't feel these things. You can't find these things out for yourself. All you need to know is that I've done these things. And I have done this work for you with you in mind, and I will not let you go. Chapter 1 is just one of these wonderful chapters that tells you God began a great work when he saved you. Chapter 2 explains that salvation. Because we remember at the very beginning, here's who we were without Christ. And then here's what we have when Christ did these things for us. He removed us from us, this sin, and removed from us all this penalty. And it is only through the work of Jesus Christ, not my works, that I can have eternal life. And so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's plan. He's a craftsman at work in my life. In the process of his craftsmanship, though, we find that he's taking people who are aliens from him, people who have no right to claim any part of being a part of God's family, and he puts us into the body of Christ, puts us into his body, and makes us something special. So by the time we get down to verses 19 through 22, we're going to see what that special relationship is that we have with him, with one another, and our part in the plan of God's family. So it's good for us to go back to verse 11 to prepare for the verses we'll be focusing on. Then I'll show you a little bit of the outline that I have in mind for us for the text. Verse 11, therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise. Covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by or in the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are of no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The outline that I think comes from the text is verse 19. God has established a new relationship. He's given you a new relationship. Verse 20, God has taken on, he's begun a new project. And then in verses 21 through 22, God is constructing a new temple. This is the work of God in our current life today, and how we line up to that work is key. It's key to why we come to the communion table and remember his death till he comes. We have him as our cornerstone, and from him we as living stones find our purpose, find our relationship, find our identity, find our activity, find our place even in this group of believers in this local church. So I do think this is a good, worthy thing to think about as we gather around the communion table together. So let's take a moment and pray and ask God's direction to our hearts. Father, I pray that this text would live before us. I pray that your Spirit would minister to our hearts. But Lord, we pray that in practical ways, you will teach us to review our lives, to weigh our fruit and weigh our work, weigh ourselves before you in your eyesight, and see how we measure up to the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us as our sacrifice for our sin. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Our text, the new relationship, the new project, the new temple, this is all the work of God. And I think a couple of things jump out at you if you take your time to read through the verses. One, there is this one work of God. God is at work taking disparate people from different places, certainly in the text, Jews and Gentiles being welded together when there was such animosity between them, as we shared in previous weeks, that God would take and create something brand new. We are not Israel of the Old Testament. We are something brand new, something unique. We will never be the Israel of the Old Testament. The Israel of the Old Testament has its purposes, and the Lord will return to them and deal with them in the future in unique ways, as he prophesies. But right now, he's created something brand new that was not in view in the Old Testament. Here we have a church. What does a church do? Well, this is not speaking specifically to local churches. It's kind of an exception to the rule. In the New Testament, the great, vast majority of the word church, of the uses of the word church, is for the local church. But here, it's talking about the church in general, the big picture, or what some would call the universal church. There's only a few references to the universal church, in the sense that God is at work creating something unique, and he has begun it, he's building it, and someday there will be the church's purpose being occupied in a way by the Lord. So you find this distinct purposes even in this text of Scripture. And yet each one of us acts as if we are something of a living stone within that church. And if there's a burden I'd like to place upon you today from the text, it's what type of living stone are you? In other words, as you think in terms of building something out of rock, the rock has got to be taken from the living rock, right? It's got to come from the ground. It's got to come from its connection to the ground. It's got to be formed and placed in a place with a purpose, designed by the designer, connected to, in its relationship to, the cornerstone, who, in the church's sense, is Jesus Christ. And as living stones, we are stones that seem to move about a bit. Living stones are ones that move. As we move in relationship to our world, we have always got to be connected to and finding our identity to that living cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. He has established the church. He gets to call the shots. He knows what he's doing. And so our daily life is to be connected to and taken in a sense of bearing from the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But it's not just us. It's everybody who's a believer. And that's the beauty of the text. What's God got to say to us? First, a new relationship. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints. In the Old Testament, a person could be a foreigner, and he could identify with Israel. But he was never quite a Jewish person. We've been reading in our scripture reading about the Gibeonites. Did they kind of strike you a bit as you were going through your chapter by chapter and chapter? And they hoodwinked the Israelites. They made them think that they were coming from a long distance away. And they show up. You know, they've heard about Jericho, about Ai. They don't want to be put to the sword. They know that Israel is going to be powerful. And so they, in subterfuge, come to the Israelites and they say, "We've come from a long way. I mean, look at our bread. It's all moldy. Look at our shoes. Their shoes are falling apart. It's been the long journey that we've come." You can almost see the dust falling off their shoulders from their long walk, right? And so the Jews don't take the time to ask God what's going on, and they work out a covenant with them. And all of a sudden they begin to realize they're just up the road. They were just 5 miles northwest of Jerusalem. That's where they lived. They were a mighty place. And there was a place that should have been conquered. And so what does Israel do? They've got to treat them like they really don't belong, but they've got to abide by their covenant. So they become the water carriers. They become the woodcutters. For Jerusalem, for the temple. That's their job. And so in a sense, what our author here, Paul, is saying is we've got the Jews and the Gentiles. There's always been this animosity. And you know what? If you tried to be a Jew, there'd still be an animosity, even if you were a good Jew as a Gentile, even if you came in and did everything like you were supposed to. And it's almost like it's reminding us of the Gibeonites. They were in, they had a job to do, they had work, but they're slaves. There was always going to be a distinction, but not so in the church age. When God establishes a church, it's unique. We're not Old Testament saints. We're somebody unique, and that uniqueness means that we're all on an equal footing. We're brought in and actually made children of the Most High God. The Jews said, well, we're of our father Abraham. Gentiles could never say that. But we can say, in the church age, we're children of God. Why? Because He, Jesus Christ, gives us the authority to be called sons of God. Unique, isn't it? We're living stones. We're a unique people that God has established. So there's a new relationship that our Lord begins. There's a new project, verse 20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Interestingly enough here, there are churches that believe that there are still apostles today. You know, it could be the Catholic Church. You got the Pope. He's the apostle sitting on the Apostle Peter's throne, right? Or the Pentecostals saying, you know, we're still doing these early church activities. Well, this passage defeats all that. It says there's a foundation time. But you don't stay at the foundation. You begin to build. And there's the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. There's the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're not stuck back in that time. God's in the process of building something. And we're in the building process. Years ago, I had the privilege of being a part of building a church building physically down in Texas during a summer. The hardest part was getting the foundation going, it seemed like. You get the foundation established, and then you bury it. And then from there, the rest of the building goes up. And then you get to see what's being built. The apostles and prophets, you don't fully see what's being built. What is happening is the Lord continues to build for 2,000 years. We're in the building stage above that foundation. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 3. The role we have is not to be stuck back in time, and we're not quite to the place yet where we're being occupied, so to speak, when the building has its date of dedication. But there's this building God is doing. It's a beautiful thing. The beauty of this continues on. If you were to go back to 1 Kings, which I think is somewhat in mind here in the mind of Paul, in Ephesians, the Ephesus church would have certainly understood a temple. They had the temple to Diana. Remember the old Viewmaster slides from years ago? If you'd pick up that Viewmaster slide and look at the wonders of the ancient world, the one that would pop up in there was the temple to Diana. Supposedly there was this meteorite that fell through the skies, hit the ground, and they went and carved out of it Diana, the statue. And it was placed in the holy place of this temple. And, of course, this was a big, big deal for Ephesus. It would put them on one of the things that put them on the map. It was a wonder of the ancient world. So I don't know how much of that would be in the mind of Paul. Certainly the Ephesians would start there. But then Paul has all of the Old Testament scripture. And when we think in terms of the building of the temple, which is what he's going to allude to next, we are the holy temple of God. There is this reminder of what was taking place in 1 Kings. Not too long in the future, we'll be in 1 Kings in our scripture reading through the year. Take note of what the pains they went through to build. There were quarries that were far off. And they would go to the quarries afar off and they would do this work, tooling on the stones there, so that by the time they would bring them to the Temple Mount, there was not a sound of a hammer. Can you imagine the kind of work that had to go on? The building process, it must have been a holy thing they understood that they were doing. And it was bringing things near and far. Kind of picturing Jews and Gentiles, near and far, bringing them in to build this temple. And as the temple building went up, you read through 1 Kings 6, and it talks about the preparations and the things that came from far, the stones that came from the quarry, the work going on in the temple, the building up to the next floor and the next level, and the beauty of the temple, and the joy of it all in coming to build this place. Was God it there yet? No. Things weren't finished yet. There was going to be a dedication day. The dedication day is a chapter or two later, and you begin to read something like what happened at the tabernacle when it was first built. Remember, it was built, put together, all the tooling was done, it was made perfectly, and then as the priests walk out, the glory of God descends. There is going to be a day when the church is complete, and there's going to be that dedication day. We think of it in prophetic terms of the marriage supper of the Lamb, what God's going to do in wedding the church with Christ. What a beautiful time that will be. But between the foundation and that day is where we are today. there's this our role today. God's tooling us in far off places sometimes. God's working upon us. God is working on these living stones, and he's making you somebody special. The Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor, remember? He doesn't forget us. He hasn't finished his task and walk away. There continues to be a work. He has begun a good work in you. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That is one of the reasons for gathering around the communion table, for worship, for rejoicing, for anticipation, for confession of sins, for thanksgiving. These things are all part of a recognition of what God is doing. And that's one of the reasons why our testimony time is such a precious thing on a communion Sunday. It is good to hear what God is doing in your heart and in your life. Well, number three, we'll see in verses 21 and 22, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here are just a couple of thoughts, since our time really won't do us, we don't have the ability to be able to spend as much time as we need to in the text. Let us just take a few thoughts. God's temple that he's building takes a lot of the church, takes a lot of illustration, I think, from what he's doing from the Old Testament temple. The location. What's he doing in the location? Well, in the location in Jerusalem, it was a place of sacrifice. Abraham and Isaac were the first ones there. And there was to be potentially the sacrifice of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of promise. And there God gives another promise. He says to Abraham, stay your hand, don't kill your son. And Isaac says, well, what do we do? And Abraham says, of course, God will provide himself a lamb. God provides the sacrifice. So from the very beginning, that is a place of sacrifice. Jesus Christ becomes the foundation of our church. He is the one who sacrificed so that we might live. As a church grows in the Lord, remember, we're a place of sacrifice, aren't we? We're in that location. That's part of the key of what we're learning here. Another thing I think is interesting is there's such a passive nature to the work of the church, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows. Now, that's an active word, but the rest of them are all passive. But when you grow, what do? Oh, I'm going to grow 3 inches this year. No, you don't even think about it. It's what the body does. It grows. And so even that active verb has with it an understanding that this is something that's got to be of God. Notice further, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. There's such a passive side because God's doing this. You know, one of the blessings of communion is that you're a work of God. God's at work. What's he doing? And that's part of the reason why we look back and say, what has happened in this previous month? What is God planning on doing in the coming months that you can see? We're a work of God. There is also this idea that there are distinct stages in growth. You know, there is the foundation. There is the growing process. There is a day ahead in the future. The old expression, please be patient with me, God's not finished with me yet. It makes sense. God isn't done till he calls you to glory, and there is still to be that day when the church meets in glory before the Lord. What a rejoicing time that will be. But you're a part of that. You're a very important part of it. If there's a building built out of stone and one stone is missing, doesn't everybody realize the stone's missing? You are a part of God's work, and he's made you unique. And no matter who you are or how you think your life has gone, yet if God has saved you, you are a distinct individual in God's sight. And Peter puts it this way, we're living stones. 1 Peter chapter 2. We are unique in the fact that God continues to work us. We've been living stones carved out of the living rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're his. And we're to resemble him. And so therefore, everything we do has to be taken by direct bearing from the cornerstone, our Lord Jesus Christ. He defines us. He gives us meaning. There's a lot of things in life that will compete for that reality. But for the saint of God, the reason for remembering his death till he comes, he's sacrificed for me. He's working upon my life. There's to be anticipation that I'll see him someday with these very eyes. That our Lord is at work and he cares about me enough that I'm a unique individual, a living stone. Therefore, as a living stone, how am I connected to my
cornerstone, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all worthwhile things to consider as we look at the text of Scripture. And of course, communion is that very special time of saying, you know, this is serious stuff. My Christian life is a serious business. It's a living business. It is a real relationship. It is a project God has taken on. He is building a new temple, and I get to be a part of that. How are you doing in your walk with God today? Let's take a few moments and worship our Lord as we prepare our hearts for the communion table, and I'll close in a moment as we open our text, our hymns for our next hymn. Father, I thank you that we have the Scriptures so plainly speaking to us of the wonder of Almighty God of the universe at work in little old me. Our Sunday school lesson has spoken to this fact. Our morning service now, as we prepare for this very personal communion time with our Lord, speaks to the idea that this is serious business. It is for eternity. And I pray, Father, that you will speak to our hearts by prompting us and encouraging us and reminding us and bringing Scripture to bear. May your Spirit convict. May your Spirit uplift. And may we rejoice in the worship around the bread and the grape juice that symbolize the Lord Jesus Christ in his substitutionary death and the purchase through his shed blood of my soul. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.